Hey everyone, I want to welcome you to the church that gathers at Bethel Baptist. And we gather because of the gospel, which is Jesus in our place. And today especially, I want to give a big shout out to all of those who are watching online, because today that includes me. And many of you know that I had the privilege of attending the Southern Baptist Convention this year in Anaheim, California. Well, as Providence would have it, I am spending another night in sunny San Diego, California, due to a flight delay. I'm certain that there are worse places to spend an extra day than San Diego. I return to Birmingham, though, excited. I'm excited because your cooperating churches commissioned over 50 missionaries to bring the gospel throughout the entire world at the Southern Baptist Convention. And for me, there is no greater joy than to see lives changed for the gospel. Today, we will take a look at another psalm. This psalm is Psalm 51. It's the fourth of the so-called penitential psalms, which is a confession of faith and a distance from personal sin. That's at the core of the penitent psalms. This psalm is also unique because we have a superscription. We are given the backstory about David's life. So let me give you a quick summary of this man named David, a man who wrote many of our psalms in the Bible. David was a young boy who grew up tough. He was tough, I know, because he was the youngest of eight sons. He was tough so he could survive. By trade, he was a shepherd, a keeper of the flock, and he knew how to survive in difficult situations. The young boy one day was anointed king, but he had to wait his turn because Saul, who God's presence had departed, was still in authority. This young man also grew to become a mighty warrior. During the interim, when he was running from Saul and not yet ascended to the throne, David and his band of warriors hid in caves, and he lived a vagabond, homeless life. And all the time, he waited, and he waited on the Lord. You might know David as a mighty warrior. Remember, he was the young man who slayed the mighty Goliath, not with sword and not with a might and not with an army, but with five stones. And he really didn't even need five stones. He only needed one that God guided to conquer the enemy. As David's territory and strength expanded, his judicial territory expanded when he became king. Truly exponentially, it was David who instituted and enthroned Jerusalem as the central location of the people of God. But power and success was not enough. In the spring, when other kings went off to war, 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us that David remained in Jerusalem. We're never told why in the scriptures. Was it because he was tired? Maybe David was resting and basking in the beauty and the power of his new kingdom. We don't know. But one evening, he went to the roof and he saw a beautiful woman. The Bible describes her as very beautiful, and she was bathing, as was typical in the ancient world, on the rooftop. But seeing was not enough for David. So he sent messengers to this woman named Bathsheba, and he committed sinful adultery with and against her. Bathsheba, the Bible tells us, became pregnant from this illicit relationship, illicit on the part of the king. Trying to cover his sin, David summoned Bathsheba's husband, a man named Uriah, from battle. But Uriah was a righteous man, much more righteous than the king was. And he would not go in to his wife. He only would sleep on the doorstep. And Uriah said, David, how could I go in to my family, to my wife, when my brothers in army are fighting in the battlefield? So David plotted Uriah's death. He sent him to the front line and called troops to retreat in the moment of heated battle. And Uriah was murdered. For a warrior, this was the ultimate cowardly move. Now, why do I tell you this backstory? Because it's not finished. We know that a man named Nathan, a mighty prophet, came to David. And he told David about a parable. He said, David, there's this rich man who wanted to throw a party for a traveler from a far place. And yet this rich man did not go and slay one of his lambs. Instead, he found a poor man, and he took the man's only lamb to prepare a feast for his guest. Upon hearing this news, the king David was infuriated and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die because this rich man has done the thing and has shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for that lamb. And Nathan replied to David, David, you are that man. We don't know how long it took, but some moment after this divine encounter with the prophet, David sat down, drenched in tears, overwhelmed with conviction, and he penned the words that we read in Psalm 51. So if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, join me in the reading of God's word in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence, and you are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face from my sins and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart within me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. This morning, I want to briefly discuss five words of confession. And these words are used in this psalm. The first word is compassion. You see, sin disrupts a person's fellowship with the presence of the Lord. Over and over again, the Bible establishes this truth. Romans reminds us of this truth. All have sinned, and sin is death. The wages of that sin, what the consequences, if you will, the reward for your sin is death. And the greatest death is removal from the presence of a loving God. One day, for those who never repent and turn to Jesus Christ, this banishment from the presence of God will be eternal. That's exactly what the Bible describes as hell. The greatest horror of hell is that you will not be in the presence of a God who is loving and compassionate. And David understood this. You see, when sin disrupts a sinner's fellowship from the covenantal Lord, he or she has no right to divine blessings. You see, sin causes you to lose your grasp and your promises that God has already given to you. And church, this is what we deserve. We deserve for God to push us away and to banish us and to withhold all of his blessings. Because sin says to God, God, I don't need you and I don't want you. But praise be that we do not have a God who gives us what we deserve. David appeals to three of God's canonical characteristics. I don't know if you heard it in verse 1, but look again. He says in verse 1, be gracious to me according to your faithful love and your abundant compassion. Here's three of the tremendous characters of a God who loves you. Grace, commitment, and compassion. You see, David knows that something is true of God. And David knows that something is true of himself. He says, God, you are compassionate, but God, I am sinful. You see, David, like us, has abundant sin, but Yahweh has abundant compassion. And the abundance of the Father's compassion opens up the possibility of abundance of mercy towards you. Church, listen to David. Not all sorrow is created equally. You see, there's a worldly sorrow that wants relief from punishment. You see, many of us are sorry for sin. And we're not sorry because we want God. We're sorry because we don't want to experience the pain and the hurt and the devastation of our consequences. But worldly sorrow, worldly grief, temporary grief, will only bring you so far. There is a godly sorrow, the Bible tells us, that leads you not simply from your punishment, but to something more glorious and beautiful. And that is the character of the Lord, and ultimately the Lord himself. Church, when you run to the Father, you will find that he has promised to forgive you, and he has promised to forgive based solely on his love and his compassion. That's the first word of confession. It's that God doesn't give you what you deserve. Because of Jesus Christ, he gives you what is compassionate and is kind. God gives you himself if you will run to him in confession. But there's a second word. The second word of confession is the word cleanse or wash. I don't know if you remember hearing this from David, but he says in verse 2, completely wash away my guilt. Instinctively, we know that when we're dirty, we need to wash. Maybe that's washing your hands or washing your hair. I've learned if I can simply wash my hair and wash my face, I feel refreshed. I feel new and cleansed. How do you think, though, that David felt when he penned these words that you and I have read, knowing that it was on a rooftop bath that contributed to his dirtiness? Bathsheba was bathing to cleanse herself, and in that process, it was the dark heart of the king that began something sinister. David needs to be washed because he stole what was cleansing and purifying from Bathsheba. Often in the scriptures, we find that worshipers immerse themselves in ritual baths carved out in limestone at the southern approach to the Temple Mount. It is possible that Jesus used these same limestone baths to cleanse himself before others as a reminder that we need cleansing for our sins and our flesh. You see, dealing with sin requires more than merely acting in the space between the sinner and a holy God. Jesus acted so that your sin would be blotted out and that your sin, church, would be washed away forever. Confession of sin will lead you to an eternal cleansing. And this is the power and the beauty of the gospel, that God doesn't leave you dirty, but he cleanses you and he washes you. The second word of confession is the word wash and cleanse. The third word that we see David using of confession for our soul is the word contrite. It means to express remorse or penance or penitence. Now, penance is an antiquated term, seldom used in today's language, but it means something like this. It means that a person feels deep remorse over actions or perhaps has authentic grief over their desperate plight. I don't know about you, but I believe that contriteness and penance is a word that we need in our vocabularies. Contriteness is the language of someone who knows Jesus Christ. In David's language, contriteness sounds like this in verse 3. He says, "It was my sin that is before me." He says, "I am conscious of my rebellion against you. I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." He says in verse 4, "Lord, you are right to pass judgment upon me. You are blameless." He says, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." I don't know if you heard it, but David uses the language of a broken man. It's the language of I. He says, "God, I have sinned. I am responsible. God, you are sinless. You are guilt-free. You are right to pass judgment upon me." Church, true confession always uses the language of I. Will you take responsibility for your sin today? You will never find healing for your sins unless you take accountability of your sins. And when you do, you will find that God does not and will not ever deny a contrite heart. The third word of confession is contriteness. Being contrite, taking responsibility. Another vocabulary word for confession is what David says right here in verse 10. He says, "God, create in me a clean heart." This vocabulary is the word create. You see, brokenness of sin is not sufficient to make you renewed again. If you were merely repentant, you would still not be restored. Praise be to our God that you and I have a Father that never leaves us broken and never leaves us empty. Because of the psalmist's brokenness, God needs to do a creative work. And it's the reminder in your life, in my life, that sin clings to your innermost part, your soul. You see, sin is not simply a condition. It's who you are. It's not something that needs to be washed away from the outside in. Your sin needs to be dealt with from the inside out. And in turn, confession is a cry for the Father to create something new in your life, to create something beautiful and good, just like the first creation. You see, God created you good and whole. And confession is saying, "God, I want to be what you made me again. Lord, restore to me." So what does God create? God creates, as the psalmist says, a new heart and a steadfast spirit within me. You see, a new heart is a heart that finds refreshment and communion with God. A new heart is one that pursues righteousness because it beats rightly. I think of confession like this. Confession is heaven's pacemaker. It sets your heart to beat rightly again because it sets your heart on Jesus Christ. You see, your heart can never beat with the right pace unless it beats with the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So let me ask you, does your heart beat rightly today? Maybe you need to pray that prayer, God, create in me a new heart. God, let my heart beat for the things that your heart beats with. The fifth C of confession is not a vocabulary word that needs definition. But as I read verses 11 and 13, I see the word Christ on the heart of this psalmist. Let's read together. David says in verse 11, "Do not banish me from your presence, or take your spirit from me. Restore the joy of salvation once again. Sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you." Did you hear what the psalmist is writing? Because Jesus died for your sins, you will never be banished again from the presence of the Father. Because of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Because of Christ, daily the joy of the Lord is restored in your innermost being. Because of Jesus, you are sustained by a willing spirit. Church, because of Jesus, we teach the rebellious his way so that sinners will return to the one who is abundant in compassion. This is the gospel. Jesus in our place. Jesus is the means of forgiveness, and he is the motivation of confession and repentance. You might be hearing Psalm 51 and saying, so what? What does this mean for me? Well, take this water bottle, for instance. If I were to shake it and take off the cap, and water spills out, if I ask you, why did the water spill? Well, you might say, because, right? Because it was shaken. And I believe that's a right answer. But let me ask you this. What if there was no water in the bottle in the first place? You see, no water would have come out of the bottle if there wasn't water there to begin with. So if we ask David, David, why did you do what you did? He might say, well, I did it because I was tempted. I was shaken. There was pressure, and because of that pressure, the water spilled out. Because I was shaken, because I was, it's difficult. That's why the sin happened. And I think we instinctively say the same thing in our lives. We say, God, I sinned because I was stressed. God, I fell because I was tired or I was sick. Lord, you know my upbringing causes me to react in a certain way. But if we ask David truly why he sinned in Psalm 51, David would say it was because there was something within me. It wasn't that the bottle was shaking. It was that the bottle was filled with poisoned water. It was me. David's answer is this: I committed adultery because there was adultery in my heart. He said in verse 10, create a clean heart for me, God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Friend, you will never find true forgiveness until you experience authentic confession. What sins today, in this moment, do you need to confess to an abundant and compassionate Father? I believe with all my heart that there are many in our midst that have never truly been forgiven because you haven't truly repented and confessed. You've made it about the pressure. You've made it about everything else, but you failed to look inward. Jesus died not to cleanse you from the outside in, but to cleanse you from the inside out. Will you confess and say today for the first time, God, it is my sin. God, I take responsibility, and I believe that Jesus died for me. That is the heart of confession. In a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will never despise. In verse 19, it says, Lord, you delight in righteous sacrifices and whole burnt offerings. In verse 17, it says, the sacrifices pleasing to God are a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart. Will you join me today in having a humble heart before the God and saying, God, I need you. God, forgive me. God, restore me. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And as difficult as it might feel to you in this moment, you might think, well, I can never confess my sins. Everyone's looking at me. There's no way I could be honest with God. There is no better person than the Lord to go, to give him your sins and find him abundant in compassion and willing to forgive. Church, we're going to enter into a time of response. And we don't believe that the songs that we sing in these moments are empty. And we don't believe that these moments of response should be vocal only. We believe that God is doing something in our heart when we gather. Would you join me today in praying this prayer? God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. If you need a pastor to pray with you, if you want to come forward today, Pastor Benny is going to be at the front of the sanctuary. If you want someone to pray with you, if you want to come kneel, if you want a pastor to follow up with you later in the week, you can connect with us online or by that green card. But join me today in the lost art of confession. Because when you confess your sins, you will find God faithful and just. You will find that God cleanses you from unrighteousness. You will find that he will renew a spirit within you. You will find that you will be whole, cleansed, and ready to live the life that God has designed you to live. And all this is possible because of the gospel, Jesus in your place. Join me as we pray, and then as we sing a song of our heart's response to a God who loves us so. Run to Jesus today. Come and find him, willing and able to forgive your sins. Father, we pray these things to the God who is compassion, to the God who is abundant in mercy, to the God who is loving and kind. Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we have sinned. And Lord, we ask right now that you would bring us to a place of authentic confession, that we would lay our hearts bare on your altar, and that we would find that in those moments you create in us a new heart, and that you restore to us the joy of your salvation. Lord, save us, renew us, strengthen us for your glory and our good. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. If you will stand with me as we sing and respond to a God who loves us so. Come to Jesus today. Confess your sins because he is kind and he is love.